there's a difficult question that often derails our conversations about the politics of Jesus or any conversation about faith and politics. And that's this question of how Jesus relates to us. How does this man, this Galilean Jew from the first century Palestine and the Roman Empire, relate to us, 21st century American citizens, when there's so many things that are different about the worlds in which we live and the political circumstances and structures that we find ourselves in? And this is a genuinely difficult question that I wrestle with a lot. I struggle with this question. Because as Christians, we, I think, should share this conviction that Jesus is the Lord of every aspect of our lives, that we want Jesus to influence and shape every part of our beings. That's what it means to be a Christian and to say that Jesus is Lord. But how? How does that happen? How does that relate? And sometimes that's such a difficult question that we just forget about it and just don't even have that conversation. And Miroslav Volf, who's a scholar who talks a lot about this, he says that when we kind of avoid the difficulty of that question, we tend towards two extremes when it comes to how do we relate as Christians in the political arena, in the polis. On one extreme, we are tempted towards a coercive approach to politics, where if I believe something, then I want to make sure everyone behaves in the way I think they should behave. And that we will use the state, we will use the structures to bring about our idea of how the world should be. We want to turn the polis into the kingdom of God by whatever means possible. He says on the other extreme, then, is a disengagement. That either we just get out of the whole thing and say, I don't want to have those conversations, maybe I don't vote, maybe I don't do anything political. Or, if we are involved in politics and the political conversation, we just leave our faith in the pew on Sunday morning and don't see any way that those things come together. And so, it's a difficult question, but I don't think that the way is either of those two extremes. And this morning, we're going to talk about another difficult question, another question theologically that we struggle with as the church, the question of the resurrection, and how does Jesus' resurrection apply to us today? It's another question that's hard for us, because it's easy for us to see the importance of the resurrection as an event that happened 2,000 years ago. You know, we remember that. And sometimes we can see the implications for, you know, when we die or when Jesus returns or whatever in the future. But how does the resurrection impact us now? And so we're going to try and bring together both of these really difficult questions of how our faith and our current reality and existence and lives intersect. And I believe that they do. And I believe that the resurrection, in fact, is what energizes our politics. The resurrection energizes our politics. And I want to offer you three ways in which it does that. Three couplets or three pairs I want to suggest that we take from the story of Jesus' resurrection in Luke 24 and apply to how we engage in our polis, in our world. And the first is that the resurrection draws us into a politics of amazement and possibility. Amazement and possibility. Go right to this story in verse 36 of Luke 24. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And that word peace has political implications, but we're skipping over that today. It says, they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. And he said, "Why are you frightened? You know, look at my hands, look at my feet, it's me." And when he'd said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And this is one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture. I've probably told you this before. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. I mean, I just love the emotions that Luke communicates. I mean, it just gets us right into the heart of these disciples. They're startled, they're terrified, they're joyful, but they're disbelieving, they're wondering. And it's because everything they know has been turned upside down. You know, before, it was pretty clear, it wasn't good, but it was clear that the empire holds the power of life and death. You know, if you play the game, you survive, or you benefit. If you don't play the game, you die. There's no place for you. Pretty cut and dry. And Jesus had engaged in the polis in such a new and innovative way that he said, I'm not going to play the games. I'm not going to take up the sword or just use the system in coercive ways or anything like we talked about last week. He did it in such a different way with imagination, but ultimately, he died. The empire won. It was a noble effort, but he was kind of hopelessly naive about how powerful and supreme the empire is. And so the disciples, by Sunday morning, have gone back to this oppressive but familiar sovereignty of the empire. And it's back to the drawing board for their politics. You know, maybe we go back to the categories and the political parties that we already had established. You know, some of us are going to go back to the zealots and keep conspiring about how we can raise up an army to defeat Rome. And some of us are going to go back to tax collecting, where we kind of, you know, nudge up with the Romans and collaborate with them to extort money and get whatever we can out of the people. Or maybe some of us are just going to go back to being lowly fishermen and just kind of put our heads down and pay our taxes but not really pay any attention to any of it. But then Jesus stands among them. Jesus is here. And there's this new reality that the empire ultimately does not hold the power of life and death in its grasp. And this reality that this new way, this new imagination, this new way of being human and engaging in the polis that Jesus showed them actually has possibility and potential, and doors have been opened and imaginations have been inspired. As Walter Brueggemann says, the resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate energizing for the new future that is now possible because Christ is risen. And so we have this politics of amazement and possibility where we enter into the polis and we expect evils. We expect corruption. We expect violence. We expect all of the things we've come to expect from politics. But we enter energized by the possibility of what God can do right in the heart of the empire, right in the midst of it, even when it seems like the empire is winning. And Sarah isn't here today, but we were picking up our girls from school the other day, and she was telling me, we saw a squirrel, and she was like, yeah, you know what those squirrels are doing. She says, in my yard, those squirrels are taking all the bulbs, all the tulip bulbs, and digging holes and planting them all around the yard. And so when spring comes, we're trying to mow the lawn, and all of a sudden there's these tulips popping up all over the place. And I get how that can be annoying when you're mowing the lawn, but it's also kind of really cool. That, like, you just never know where this beautiful new creation is going to pop up around you. And that's how we enter have a politics of amazement and possibility. That we go into the polis and, yeah, there's going to be ugly stuff. But we also get to see, where is God moving? What might God do in the midst of this ugliness and corruption and evil? If we can just go and be a part of it. If God's Spirit can actually do something, if God's Spirit can overcome the power of the empire and death itself, what might God do if we enter into the polis with love and grace and blessing and hope? So the resurrection leads us into a politics of amazement and possibility. The second, the resurrection offers us a politics of death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. Jesus said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds. That's imagination. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. So Jesus takes them into the scriptures, and what he shows them is this divine process of death and resurrection. I don't think Jesus was just going to pointing to this little scripture here and this little scripture there and saying, well, that is like me, you know, 3 days and death and resurrection. I think he was going through the whole story and showing that God is always bringing life out of death. Whether it's darkness and emptiness of creation, or the new world after the flood, or the plagues that lead to liberation and the promised land, or the wilderness wanderings, or the exile. That God is always taking endings and turning them into new beginnings. And in fact, for that new beginning, for that new world, for that new life, there must be the death of something. And so for us then, what is it that has to die for resurrection to occur in our lives and in the polis? Maybe it's the death of our own dreams and ideas and pursuits of power and privilege and prosperity. Maybe it's the death of some means by which we thought the world would become great and godly and whatever that doesn't involve death and hardship. But we take on then this new idea that through death, if we are willing to die, if God's people are willing to lay down their lives to serve and to bless and to give ourselves to others, that this is the way towards transformation. This is the way to redemption. This is the way to God's Jubilee vision. So the means of pursuing the kingdom now are a path of death and resurrection, a path of downward servanthood and blessing, and even being willing to be crucified if it comes to that. So politics of death and resurrection. And finally, the resurrection brings us to a politics of witness and proclamation. It's written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins, which were both, if you remember, deeply involved in this Jubilee idea, repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending you upon you what my Father has promised. And I was reading that this week, and I was thinking, how utterly unprepared Jesus leaves these disciples, now apostles, for this world-changing mission he's given them. You know, all of our ideas about what we need to change the world. We need power. We need to find ourselves in positions of power. We need privilege. We need, you know, people need to listen to us and prosperity. We need money. We need resources to make this happen. And Jesus doesn't send them into the world with any of these things. He just sends them into the world with a message and a story. Call the world to repentance, to turn from all of these injustices and unhealthy ways of living and doing life together and organizing our world that privileges some over others and creates these divides. Repent from that and forgiveness, this new start. There can be a new start where we all begin again together. And we're witnesses of how this works. We're witnesses of Jesus that there can be a new way of living that can make a difference, that the empire cannot crush or snuff out. So we enter into the politics in a spirit of witness and proclamation. And I think this avoids both of those tendencies of coerciveness where we go in and try and make it happen and try and get everyone else to think and do what we think they should think and do. And it avoids the disengagement where we just avoid it and, you know, go live out the kingdom of God over here in this corner of the world and leave everyone else to whatever. That we enter boldly, just like Jesus, into the heart of the empire and we say, there's another way. There's another world that God has in mind. Where our goal isn't just electing someone or legislating something, where our goal is to inspire people's imaginations about who we can be together. Where we take the cross And it goes from being this empire's cross that's used to coerce and intimidate. And we show how God has transformed that cross into Christ's cross, which is a symbol of how we serve and bless. We go into the palace and we witness that there is this story that goes beyond the story that the empire tells. And that there is a claim of supremacy that goes beyond the claim of supremacy that the empire claims. We have a politics of witness and proclamation. I don't know if you've noticed, but on Tuesday we do have an election coming up. Do we not? And then it's not just an election for president. We have, you know, representatives and senators and taxes and other issues on the ballot, right? There's a lot of things that we're voting on Tuesday. But no matter what, there's three things that I want you to know going into this election. The first is this, that what we learn from the story today is that the empire cannot win. It can win an election, but it cannot win. No matter what happens on Tuesday, or who's elected, or what passes, or what fails, Paul says that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. The empire cannot win. Second thing I want you to know is that it's important. This election is important. All elections are important. Because it will affect people's lives. And it will mostly and most intimately affect the lives of the most vulnerable in our society. So how you vote, or if you vote, or what you decide about that is important. And I will say that there's no Christian responsibility to vote. That a not vote might be a statement that you want to make, and that's okay. But it is important what you do on Tuesday. And the third thing is a reminder that a vote is a political minimum. It's pretty much the least we can do in the polis. A vote is a great privilege, and yet it's so unimaginative. I mean, it creates winners and losers. One will have more than another, right? I hope you've seen that there are lots of ways to be involved in the life of the polis beyond just your vote. Jesus didn't have a vote, and yet he transformed the world, the empire that he lived in. And so, no matter how you vote or who you vote for, the work isn't over. Your political involvement isn't just a thing every 4 years, or 2 years, or whenever there's an election in November. That our work in the polis is an ongoing thing. And so no matter what happens on Tuesday, the saints will go marching in, and the saints will go marching on. The saints will continue to enter into the polis, loving God and loving our neighbors. The saints will continue to serve and find ways of lifting up the vulnerable. The saints will continue to speak truth to power and call people to repentance. The saints will continue to witness to the victory of life and love over death and sin. The saints will continue to liberate and inspire the imaginations of people from every nation and class and state and everything that divides us. We will continue to cross those boundaries and inspire people's imaginations about this, what this world can be. The saints will continue to grieve death and celebrate new beginnings. The saints will continue to die at the violent hands of the empire that has no place for them. And the saints will continue to rise again with the gracious and creative breath of God's Spirit in our lungs and souls. Just as the saints have done in democracies and dictatorships, in communist and capitalist regimes, in cultures of moral laxity and moral oppression, in times of comfort and times of persecution, in circumstances of prosperity and circumstances of poverty, the saints will continue on. And the saints, we saints, in this community here, whether we voted on Tuesday or not, we will gather here next Sunday. And some of us will be hurt and disappointed by the election, and some of us will be excited and relieved. And some of us might be upset with others of us because we just can't figure out or understand how that person's faith could lead them to vote in that way or not vote at all. But we will gather here, and we will sit next to each other, and we will sing the praises of the risen Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has conquered sin and death. And we will confess our collective captivity to the empire mindset and our small imaginations. And we will listen for the ways in which God is calling us next to continue working and hammering out this Jubilee vision that he's called us to, and to figure out how we can inspire people's imagination, how we can inspire the imagination of a world that is stuck in the pursuit of power and privilege and prosperity, to see themselves and to see others through God's eyes, and imagine the world that can be because Jesus, who died, is alive again. And that promise starts right now. As the saints come together at this table, where we celebrate and remember and are shaped by this core conviction that Christ is alive and Christ is with us, and that we share a common need to let Jesus fill us up from the inside and hold sway over every part of our lives, our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength. And that every word we speak and every vote we cast, we need it to be shaped by God's Jubilee vision and the cruciform means by which Jesus fulfills that vision through us. And so right now, the saints will gather around the table and share this meal and experience the presence of the risen Christ, who energizes us to pursue God's future together. Let's pray. Loving God, risen Christ, present Holy Spirit, we ask that you would meet us at this table, and that in your presence, in the presence that shows us that life and love win, we pray that you would energize us and fill us and strengthen us for the work that you've given us to do, and for the knowledge that whether we succeed or we fail individually, whether we vote right or vote wrong, that the empire cannot win, that your kingdom will advance, and this new creation that you've begun in Jesus will continue to rise and grow until the whole world knows the story that we witness to, that Christ came and Christ died, that Christ is risen, that Christ will come again.